Perhaps by the title of the sermon, you recognize already what the text is. It's a very familiar story. And even though it's familiar, I invite you to read it with me in your Bibles. Luke chapter 17, reading verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his feet at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Stories told of a woman who one day was rushing home from a doctor's appointment that she had in the afternoon. The appointment had taken longer at the clinic than she anticipated, so she found herself a little bit behind in her schedule. She needed to go by the pharmacy and pick up a prescription. She needed to go by Walmart and get some groceries. She needed to pick up one of her children from daycare. She needed to get home and fix supper and make it to church in time for evening prayer meeting. Well, as she pulled into the Walmart parking lot to get some groceries, she was looking for a space. And all of a sudden, the skies opened up, and it was just a terrific downpour. And as she turned into the row, going toward the main door, going down that row, she said to the Lord, "Lord, you know what kind of a day that I've had." And she said, "There's still an awful lot that I need to do before the day is out. Could you please grant me a parking place right away and preferably close to the door so I don't get soaked?" Well, she didn't even hardly get the words out when she saw at the very end of the row, right up next to the handicapped spaces at the front, backup lights of a car. And the driver backed out. It was the best space in the whole parking lot, the number one spot, very closest to the door. And she made for it, and she pulled into the space, and she said, "Never mind, God, something just opened up. Where are the 9? According to the Bible, thanklessness is a major sin. We don't oftentimes think of it that way, but it is. Romans chapter 1, Paul lays out his indictment of the human race. And he describes how we as human beings by nature wander far from God and our lives are marked by godlessness and sin of all kinds. And as he begins in Romans 1 to lay out the specific examples of godlessness and wickedness, here is example number 1. Romans 1:21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." The initial indictment of the human race, ungrateful. Romans 1. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, his last letter, speaks about the very same thing to Timothy. Here's what he writes. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be, among other things, ungrateful." Marking, Paul says, the last days. Where are the 9? I want you to notice our story. Jesus, the first verse, verse 11, tells us he's on the way to Jerusalem. He's on that final journey to the cross. It's a journey that begins actually in Luke chapter 9, the last part of the chapter. So Jesus is on this final journey from end of Luke 9 where he's still on it. Here in Luke chapter 17, He's on his way to suffering and cross and death. And on that journey, somewhere on the border of Galilee and Samaria, Galilee to the north, Samaria right south of it, somewhere on the border area between the two areas, between Galilee and Samaria, he's on the outskirts of a border village. And there you notice he encounters 10 lepers. The lepers stand at a distance. That was what Leviticus 13 required. You are required, Leviticus 13 says, to be quarantined. That sounds a little familiar. If you had leprosy, you had to go into quarantine. And so people would know you were quarantined, Leviticus 13 says. You had to wear torn clothes so they could see you before getting too close. You had to have your hair hanging down, loose, Leviticus 13 says. And if somebody came close, you had to put on a face mask. You had to cover your face below the nose with, you'd pull your robe over, the ancient face mask, and you'd have to cry out, unclean, unclean, so people would know you were in quarantine and stay away from you. So here are these lepers in this border village, outside the village. And I want you to think about the fact that their misery was great because you notice in the group of 10, it's a mixed group. It's mostly Jewish, 9 Jewish lepers, and 1 Samaritan. And you know that under normal circumstances, there was great racial and religious animosity, even hatred, between those two groups. They would never do anything together. So you can understand from this text, these 10 were in such desperate condition, they forgot about racial differences, they forgot about religious differences, and the 10 of them together just were trying to survive from one day to the next. Jesus passes their way. And it's obvious from the text, they knew who he was because they call him by name, you notice. These lepers, I'm sure, over the past 2+3 years almost, they had heard a lot about Jesus. Maybe even before they had gotten leprosy, perhaps they'd even been in a crowd where he'd preached. Who knows? But these lepers had heard a lot about Jesus, about his power to work miracles. They had undoubtedly heard of other stories of lepers being healed. You can find those accounts in the Gospels. And so, as one, they cry out, Jesus, Master, verse 13, have mercy on us. And you notice Jesus' response, it was totally unexpected. It was totally unexpected, and I say that because if we were to go back this morning and read the story in Luke 5 of the leper who was cleansed, Jesus did it very differently. He walked up to the man. He laid his hand on him. He touched that leprous individual. And he said to him, be clean. And in that moment, that leper was healed. But there's none of that here in this text. Jesus doesn't draw near to the group of 10. There's no prayer of intercession. There is no touch of any kind. There is no dramatic action. In verse 14, Jesus simply speaks 6 words in the Greek text. That's all. All he said to them was a 6-word sentence. Go and show yourselves to the priests. And with that command, Jesus continued on his way to enter the village and left the 10 lepers standing there. Well, now what? Well, according to Leviticus chapter 14, you only went to show yourself to the priest if you were completely cured. You didn't show up if you had any marks of leprosy at all. You would go to the priest when you knew you were well, and the priest would examine you carefully, and he would verify that the leprosy was gone. And once the priest issued you a clean bill of health, there was an 8-day ritual of cleansing that you went through before you were fully restored to your village, your family, your friends. Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. And they stand there, they look at one another, and they're totally leprous. Well, now what? Okay, if we head down the road to show ourselves to the priest and we're covered with leprosy, what fools we would be. We would be turned away. We would be rejected. If Jesus could have healed us, why didn't he just do it? You can imagine that might have been part of the discussion. But very quickly, there were some in the group who recognized that with the command was an implicit promise. And that with the words of Jesus, not only a promise, but in that promise, there was power. When Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest," there was power in that word. And so whatever their discussion might have been, they concluded that let's head to show ourselves to the priest. And what does the text say? And as they went, end of verse 14, they were cleansed. I wonder who was the first one of the 10 to notice it. Did he see it on himself? Did he see it on his friend who was next to him? It's like, leprosy's gone. And they start looking at one another, and it's gone. Can you imagine the scene? Just try to picture it. Just try to picture the scene. There was shouting. There was celebration. There were tears. There was embrace. There was joy. And once they realized all of them were clean, they pressed ahead as fast as they could go, except for one. And who is the one? End of verse 16, the lone Samaritan in the group. For him, the ceremonial clean bill of health could wait. Being reunited with his family could wait. Getting back to some semblance of normal life could wait. Being fully restored to his village and community and society could wait. And you notice here in the text, he turned back, verse 15, he immediately turned around, and he turned around because a greater miracle had taken place than the removal of leprosy. He turned around because the eyes of his heart had been opened to see in Jesus the very presence of God. Something seemingly the other nine didn't see. And he was drawn back to Jesus, you notice in the text, in praise and in humble, joyous worship. Where are the nine? Well, you think about it. Were the nine, as they continued on their way, unabated, were they thankful? I think you'd have to say they were, weren't they? You can't imagine them continuing on their way. It's like, well, I'm not thankful at all for what happened. They were, in a sense, thankful. They were glad. But here's the point. God was not the center of their gratitude, you see. And what these 10 lepers wanted, they wanted the healing, but they weren't at all interested in the healer. How different this Samaritan in the text. And so verse 15, it says he came back praising God with a loud voice and worshiping Jesus. Don't miss the connection, what he saw in the Savior. He comes back praising God in a loud voice. We get our English word megaphone from the Greek phrase loud voice. I mean, it was loud. Everybody, you know, for a good distance around could hear him shouting and praising God. And you notice where his praise led him. Jesus, thank you. Like we just sang a short time ago. It led him to the feet of Jesus in thanks and worship. And don't miss Jesus' words in verse 19. At the very end, my English Standard Version translates it this way: your faith has made you well. Most English versions translate it similarly. But here's the question. Is Jesus simply saying your faith brought you healing? I mean, he's certainly saying that, I'm sure. But is that all that Jesus is saying? Do Jesus' words carry a more significant meaning? If you have a footnote in your Bible, like I have in mine, you will notice in the footnote, it'll say, here's what the Greek literally says. Jesus says to the leper, your faith has saved you, is what Jesus says. And the whole context of the story, to me, indicates that Jesus is speaking about something beyond simply what all 10 of them have experienced, namely the removal of leprosy. Your faith has saved you. He's speaking, I believe, also not just about being healed, but about salvation itself. And I say that because throughout the Gospel of Luke, the evangelist loves to show outcasts and marginalized people, the least likely of people, being embraced and welcomed into the kingdom. And I believe Luke tells the story here for the same reason. Here's a man who was a foreigner. In fact, that's what end of verse 18, what Jesus calls him, foreigner. Here's a man who is a foreigner. He is an outcast. He was a leper. He is, in the eyes of Orthodox Jews, a religious heretic. But this one experienced the saving mercies of God through Jesus Christ. Yes, he was healed of his leprosy, for which he was undoubtedly immensely thankful. But he was also healed of his estrangement from God. He was healed outwardly of the disease, but by the grace of the Savior, he was also made a new person on the inside. Here's what I want you to understand. When somebody is truly converted, when somebody is saved, born again, when somebody has truly been made a new creation in Jesus Christ, however you want to word it or say it, when somebody is truly converted, like the Samaritan here in this text, that new life will always, and I emphasize the word always, find expression in gratitude and worship and heartfelt service to the Savior. Where are the nine? How often it is where we fail to give thanks, genuine thanks to the Lord. Fred Craddock, who for many years taught at Candler School of Theology in Atlanta, thinking about this word, this foreigner, as he's talking about this text, he writes these very perceptive words about the foreigner, the outsider who comes in to the fellowship. Here's what he writes. It is often the stranger in the church who sings heartily the hymns we have long left to the choir, who expresses gratitude for blessings we had not noticed, who listens attentively to the sermon we think we have already heard, who gets excited about our old Bible, and who becomes actively involved in acts of service to which we send small donations. Where are the nine? Back in the year 1860, a young 20-something young man by the name of Edward Spencer was a student at Garrett Biblical Institute in Chicago, a training school for pastors in connection with Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois. It was September 8th, a Saturday. It was 8 o'clock in the morning. He and a group of other students from Garrett Biblical Institute, where he had registered as a student for that fall, and also from Northwestern University, were standing along the shore of Lake Michigan. They were standing there because they had received word of a terrible shipwreck that had taken place during the night out on Lake Michigan. It is to this day, by the way, the worst shipwreck and worst loss of life on any of the Great Lakes in all of history. About 2:30 in the morning, here's a picture of the boat the day before it sank. At about 2:30 in the morning, the Lady Elgin, here it is at the dock in Chicago, had 700 passengers on board, had taken a group of passengers down from Milwaukee for the day, and because of various delays, departed the Chicago harbor late at night on the 8th. And as it departed the harbor and as they got away from the shore, a terrific storm broke out on Lake Michigan. The waves were tremendously high, thunder and lightning, extremely dangerous. And as the Lady Elgin, working to make its way northward toward Milwaukee, there at 2:30 in the morning, was struck broadside by another boat heading into Chicago Harbor. It hit the boat like a torpedo would, right on the side. The boat that struck the Lady Elgin suffered very little damage, and actually, not thinking, not realizing what had happened, continued on its way to Chicago. But the Lady Elgin had been struck broadside. 700 passengers on board. In 20 minutes, the entire boat had broken up. Well, of the 700 passengers, 500 managed to grab onto some pieces of floating wreckage. And as dawn broke, many had survived the terrific lightning and thunder and waves and storm. They'd weathered it out there on Lake Michigan. Now the waves were carrying them close to shore near Northwestern University, Garrett Biblical Institute. And so there they were. They could see the shoreline. Dawn was coming. And as they made it close to the shore, thinking they were going to be safe, there was a massive surf. The waves were still tremendously high from the storm. There was a massive undertow. And as people who thought they were now going to be safe had ridden out the storm and were coming to shore, as they came into these crashing waves and this massive undertow, the pieces of wreckage they had been hanging to disintegrated, and many of them drowned in the churning wreckage and surf just off the shore. Well, the students on the shore from Garrett Biblical Institute, from Northwestern University, did what they could. Made their endeavor to rescue as many as possible. And the hero of the day, who rescued more than anybody else, was Edward Spencer. As I mentioned moments ago, training to be a Methodist pastor. He was not a very large build. He was of rather slight build, but he was a superb swimmer. And so others tied a rope around his waist, and he would plunge into the crashing surf, swimming out to rescue people who were trying to make it to the shore. And all the while suffering numerous injuries by pieces of wreckage being slammed into him as he was trying to save people from drowning. Well, seeing his deteriorating condition, others tried to stop him and say, "You can't go out again." But he wouldn't listen to them. He kept going out and back, out and back. He ended up rescuing 15 people after swimming a grand total back and forth of 30 miles over 6 hours. So he made it to the shore. He was at a bonfire. They put a blanket around him, giving him something hot to drink. He looked up and saw two more people, a husband and wife, clinging to a fragile piece of lumber. And even though his friends said, "You can't go out again," he threw off the blanket, he jumped up, went into the water, rescued the next two, 17 victims in all. When he got back to shore, he just totally collapsed in utter exhaustion and suffering from his injuries. They rushed him to the hospital infirmary, and his friends stayed with him during the day. Stayed with him into the night. And in a delirious state of mind through the hours of the night, he kept saying to his friends, "Did I do my best, fellows? Have I done my best?" Well, Edward Spencer, let me show you a picture of him later in life. Edward Spencer never recovered from his injuries. He never went on to become a Methodist pastor. He lived the rest of his life as a wheelchair-bound semi-invalid because of that day. He died near Los Angeles, California in 1917 at the age of 81. Sometime after the incident, and by the way, there's a plaque still on Northwestern University campus commemorating what he did. Sometime after the incident, a newspaper reporter was interviewing him, and the reporter asked this question: "What do you remember about the day that stands out the most?" Here was his answer: "Out of all the people I rescued that day, not a single one came back to thank me." Where are the nine? Christ rescued you if you're saved. And it cost him his life, by the way. He rescued you from sin and darkness and death and hell. He gave his life so that you might be rescued, so that you might be saved. Are you thankful? And if you are, what does it look like? When I was in graduate school, I was an active part of an Anglican Orthodox church. And on Sunday evening services, near the end of the service, was always a series of general prayers for which all of us would kneel. And among the final set of prayers that we would offer at the end of the service was a general prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer which closed with these words: Almighty God, give us that due sense of all thy mercies, that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful, genuinely thankful, and that we show forth thy praise not only with our lips, but with our lives, by giving up ourselves to thy service, and by walking before thee in holiness and righteousness all our days. That prayer has never left me. What that prayer says is, Lord God, may our thanks always be more than words. May we show to you our thanks in two ways: by fully giving away our lives in service to you, and then seeking day by day to lead a godly life in line with your word. Genuine thanks. The Samaritan fell at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. How about you? Where are the nine? Let's pray together. Ah, Lord, this morning it's easy to sing Jesus, thank you, and we undoubtedly meant it from our hearts. But Lord, thanksgiving is not just in words, although that is an important part, of course. But it's in service, it's in ministry, it's in sacrifice. It is in seeking to honor you day by day in the way that we live and how we treat others. That's how thankfulness is manifested. Lord Jesus, you rescued us from the waves of sure destruction. Do we come back, like the Samaritan, and give you genuine, lifelong, heartfelt thanks? May it be so for us, each of us, O Lord, we pray. For the honor of Christ our Savior, we ask it. Amen.